I want to speak with you on a phrase that appears in varying forms in the Word of God. Five times it occurs. I do not think we'll get the five of them covered just now, but we'll look at some of them. And that phrase is found in its first form in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. It's the last part of that verse. As the apple of his eye. As the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye. The Hebrew word means little man. And it could well be a reference to, if you've ever done it, look closely into the eyes of another and seen your own reflection there. There are two things true of the apple of the eye. First of all, there is a beauty concerning it. The beauty of the color. There are gray eyes. There are green eyes. There are brown eyes. There are blue eyes. And then, of course, there is the beauty not only of the color, but of the setting of the whole eye. And then there's something else to keep in mind about the eye. Not only the beauty of it, but the sensitivity of it. And this is very important because I think every one of us knows by experience that the eye and the pupil of the eye is the most sensitive part of our body, something that we react to very quickly if something goes wrong with it to the slightest degree. So I want us to keep that in mind because that's going to figure in what I want to say to you, the sensitivity of the eye. But then again, this phrase, the apple of the eye, throughout the periods of time, has entered into common use. And it has the meaning of someone or something that's special and cherished to and by another. And that person or that thing is often called the apple of the eye. It can be a person. Do you remember how Isaac was to Abraham? The Lord said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. God knew that this boy was very special to his father. It was the same with Joseph with regard to Jacob. Jacob had the 12 boys. No doubt he loved them. But there was one he seemed to love more than the other. And the Bible tells us that he did love them more than the other. And he made a coat of many colors for him. Joseph was the apple of Jacob's eye. You might remember that Hannah had no child, but the other wife of Peninnah had. She was called Peninnah. But Hannah's husband said, am I not more blessed to you than 10 sons, 10 children? No doubt she was very special to her husband, but she longed for a child. And we learn that she took herself to prayer, and she prayed, and God gave her a child after all the years. And she said later, for this child I prayed. No doubt Samuel was the apple of the eye for Hannah. And there are other places in the Bible where that is true. David doted to a degree on Absalom. And there are indications there of, despite all of Absalom's sin and rebellion, how David's heart went out to him. Paul thought the same way of Timothy. He wrote to the Philippians, spoke highly of two men, Epaphroditus and Timothy. But he said of Timothy, I have no man who is like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that was Timothy he was referring to. For as a son, he has labored with me in the gospel. He wrote two letters to Timothy. And in one of them he said, I greatly desire to see thee. Do thy diligence to come unto me. So you can see the apple of the eye is an expression that shows the preciousness of someone to another. You remember whenever Nathan came to expose David and rebuke him for his sin with Bathsheba, he did that in parabolic form. Told the story of a man who came by and he had to be entertained. He came to a certain person and the man sent for the servant and took the little lamb out of the flock. Well, Nathan, telling the story, said that little lamb was nurtured by the servant. In fact, he was treated as a daughter. That little lamb, she was treated like a daughter, like one of the family. And that was slain and made provision for someone else. Whenever David heard that, his anger was raised. And he says, that man should be severely dealt with. And Nathan said, thou art the man. But the point is, that little ewe lamb was the apple of the eye of the beholder. So this is a tremendous phrase, and that's how we are to the Lord. This is what's being said here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 32, verse 10. He kept him as the apple of the eye. Now we want to look at some of these references, whatever we have time for just now. But I want you to notice, first of all, that our speciality to Christ is seen in this phrase, and seen in several ways. First of all, his affection for them. This is how much he loved us. We are told here in verse 10, he kept him as the apple of the eye. So you can see, first of all, his affection for his people in his choice of them. Now keep this in mind, ladies and gentlemen. The nation of Israel were God's people, not because they were brilliant, not because they had tremendous skills or abilities or talents, but they were chosen simply, or they were loved simply because they were chosen and made as people because God loved them. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you can see this very clearly. Verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why. And that's why there is such affection on God's part for us. He chose us. McCain puts it in the hymn, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. You remember in God's word in New Testament times, the Lord Jesus said, ye have chosen me, or ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, ye are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And writing to the Thessalonians, he said in chapter 2 of the second letter, verse 13, God from the beginning hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you can see the affection that God has for his people, called the apple of his eye. And then again, not only because his choice of them, but because of his care of them. Notice that 10th verse in Deuteronomy 32. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him. And let this great truth be understood and delighted in, brethren and sisters. We are the apple of God's eye. We are special to him. We are cherished by him. Let me read you what he said about his people in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, and then a couple of verses following. But now thus saith the Lord to thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. thou art mine. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. See the affection that he had for them, that other nations were dealt with in order that Israel would be saved and preserved. And what about the affection and the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, that shows us how much we are the apple of his eye? Whenever he came to the cross, laid down his life as sacrifice for sin, took our sins upon him, made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. Is that not affection to the highest? Does that not show us how much we are the apple of his eye? We can see the phrase, first of all, in his affection for them. But I want you to notice something else. The phrase occurs again. Notice Psalm 17. Turn over to Psalm 17 and see this phrase in another aspect. David's the writer of this psalm. He's telling us about situations he had to encounter. We'll notice them in a moment. But he makes use of this phrase here. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. There's that phrase again. The apple of the eye. Now what is this showing us? This time in the book of Deuteronomy, we saw that it showed his affection for his people. But in this particular instance, it's showing us his protection of his people. David is saying here, keep me as the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye, as we've already indicated, is the part of the body that needs careful safeguarding. I can remember many years ago, just this time of the year, it was the 11th night. We had finished work that afternoon in Hamilton Robb's factory, just not far from the church here. We're getting ready to get cleared up, get off for the 12th two-week period. I was making my way to Newry that night where my wife lived as my fiancée then. And I noticed a stinging in one of my eyes. And it was getting worse as I was making the journey along the road. And I remembered that earlier that afternoon I was doing some welding with the electric welder. Now there's always a shield that you do the welding with the rod in the holder. And that shield is to let you see what way you're welding the pieces of material together. And sometimes the rod would stick in the flux and you'd hard enough job getting it out. And whenever you did get it out, there could have been what was called a flash. And it must have been one of the times that the shield was not covering the material properly. But that night, I hardly slept the whole night. It was like glass in my eye. Went to the doctors the next day, 12th of July. Could hardly find the doctor. Got to Daisy Hill Hospital. They couldn't deal with it. Sent me down to the Royal Victorian Hospital in Belfast. This was the 12th of July. Supposed to be a holiday. Had to come back again 2 days later and get injections right into the eye. There's the sensitivity, men and women. So you would want to keep your eye as best as you can. The following year, I was working at the grindstone in the mechanic shop. It was hot, it was warm, wearing goggles, yeah, but stopped the grinding, took the goggles off, wipe away the sweat from my brow, and some of the filings of the material that I was grinding must have been on the back of my hand, and one of them got on to not only the eye, but the pupil. Had to go to the doctor. Worked away at it. I thought I was in for another time like I was the previous year. I could feel the scraping of his instrument to try to get that piece of iron filing from the eye. Happily, it wasn't as bad as it was the previous year. But the point is, the eye needs to be guarded carefully. It's so sensitive. Now, this is what David is saying to the Lord. He says, keep me as the apple of the eye, the way a person would guard their eye, the pupil of their eye, from any foreign body or from anything that is going to jeopardize it. Now, why did he say that? Well, first of all, it was because of the peril he faced. He speaks in verse 7 about those who rise up against himself, the end of verse 7. He's talking about enemies now that have come about. Notice again in verse 9, you can see how vicious they are. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. So David's having a hard time with people who are against him. He never wanted enemies. He never was without enemies of some kind or another. So he says, Lord, would you keep me from them? There's peril facing me. And then again, he speaks in verse 12 of just how vicious they are, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. David choosing all of these illustrations, these word pictures, to show the gravity of a situation. And he says, Lord, I want you to keep me as the apple of the eye from these perils, these dangers. And that's a prayer we need to pray. The Bible tells us that the devil, as a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be kept as the apple of the eye, the pearl he faced. Notice the plea he made. Keep me. Guard me, he's saying. Shelter me. Shield me. Defend me. Now, David was a military man as well as a shepherd in a younger day. He fought many battles and he had great prowess. David had a tremendous army with many valiant warriors in it. But David was not depending upon them. He's not looking to them to keep him. Oh yes, he'll deploy them. He will discharge his responsibilities. But he goes to the captain of his salvation, the Lord God Almighty, and he says, Lord, keep me. Men and women, while God may have blessed us in many different ways with talents, abilities, we're not to depend on them. We're to get our eyes off all of these things, use them as God enables us. But remember, we need to trust the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. So you can see the peril he faced and the plea he made. Now notice the pressure he exerted. This is where the phrase comes in. Keep me as the apple of the eye. He could have said, Lord, keep me. And that would have been good. But he's enforcing this. He's putting a little bit more pressure on the Lord. David is looking such protection from the Lord as that which the pupil of the eye must be protected. And God has put great protective guards in the eye. Let me mention some of them to you. There are the projecting bones around the eye. The eye is set in sockets. And we're told that the eye has tremendous coverings. One old writer called them tunics. And then there's the hedge of the eyebrows. And there's the fence of the eyelids, or the fence of the eyelashes. And there's the curtain of the eyelids. And all of these God has put around the eye to protect it, and in the eye to protect it, because of the sensitivity of the eye. So David is saying, now, Lord, keep me. You protect me as one would protect his eyes. I need that type of protection. So David is putting up a good case for himself in prayer. And you and I need to do that, ladies and gentlemen. We need to say, Lord, you protect me, or Lord, you bless me, or Lord, you help me. And then give reasons. Listen to what Job said. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come before his seat. So there's David having a meeting with God. He says, I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would order my cause before him. There's a man who knows how to pray. And you and I need to use those holy arguments, the holy argument of God's kindness and benevolence and goodness. Lord, because you're these things, help me. And what about that great argument, the promises of God? Lord, do as thou hast said. And this is David praying, Lord, you keep me. On the argument he uses, keep me as the apple of the eye. Very important. Now there's a third reference to the apple of the eye. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. We read two verses, although it's just one verse. Verse 1 and then verse 2. Proverbs 7 verse 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. This is what the word of the Lord is to this young man. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. The law of God here, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of God. This is the Bible. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10, we saw God's affection for his people. He led them about. He kept them as the apple of his eye. There's his love, his affection. In Psalm 17, we have seen his protection for his people. Keep me as the apple of the eye. And now what we're seeing is the Lord's instruction to his people. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Notice the matter with which this instruction is concerned. What is it? It's the law of God. It's the commandments. It's Holy Scripture. And they are in the world. For us to keep them, we must have them. Thank God today, they are in the world. The Word of God is in the world. Psalm 68 has this to say in verse 7. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. Psalm 105 verse 7. His judgments are in the earth. Psalm 147 verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment on earth. His word runneth very swiftly. The word of God is God's revelation of himself to us. You want to know what God is. You want to know what he has done. We have it here. This is God's complete revelation of us to himself. Now in that revelation, he shows himself subsisting in the persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the glorious purpose of the Godhead in sending forth Christ to be the Redeemer and the Savior of sinners. We see the plan of salvation, the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross when he laid down his life a ransom for the many and suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. See it in the law of God, here in the Word. And this revelation shows us how people who turn from their sin and receive Christ by faith to be their Savior should live our lives for him. And the Word of God also shows us his provision to enable us to live the Christian life the way we ought to live as Christians. And it also shows us how to live healthy Christian lives. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown us in his word. That's the matter with which this instruction is that we are to keep as the apple of the eye, the word of God, the matter. But notice secondly the movement that this instructive urges. Notice verse 7. Keep, or verse 2 rather, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of mine eye. The movement that he's looking is our obedience to it. That's how we keep the law of God. By our dissemination of it, by spreading it abroad. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah that the inhabitants of the earth are going to learn righteousness when they know the statutes of God. And that's the word of God. And then by contact with it, notice verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. You see, this is an important matter for us to come in contact, to have it near us, to read it, to memorize it. The word of God is to be a vital part of us, not something we go to when there's trouble and we try to get a wee bit of comfort, but it's something that we keep with us day by day and feed upon it, that it becomes a vital part of our being and our lives. And the movement that he wants is not only our obedience to it and our dissemination of it and our contact with it, but by praying for its spread, its promulgation. Do you remember whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in the second letter, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That's what's being sought. That God's word will be running swiftly and smoothly throughout the world and no obstructions to it. And then he comes not only to the matter and the movement, but the manner in which this instruction has to be responded to. He says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Now we've already been looking at the ways that we would keep our eyes and safeguard, that we would be diligent with them. We wouldn't neglect them, but rather make sure. That's why there are such things as health and safety regulations and work to keep different parts of the body safe from harm. And certainly with regard to the eyes, as I've already referred to, shields and goggles and the like. We take good pains with it, don't we? To keep our eyes, to keep our sight. Well, listen. God wants us to keep his law the very same way. To stand up for it. To defend it. To uphold it. To let it abound. To tell it around. This is what he wants us to do. Now there's one more. We'll only have time for one more. And we'll look at it briefly. It's Lamentations chapter 2. Very sad part of Holy Scripture we're turning to now. You will understand that by the name. But look at the 18th verse of Lamentations chapter 2. And we come across this phrase again. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. And let not the apple of thine eye cease. We've seen how all of this relates to the Lord and his people in his affection for them, in his protection of them, in his instruction to them, and now in his retribution upon them. What's happening here is judgment at last has caught up on Judah and Jerusalem. They had been warned of it many times in the book of Jeremiah. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot escape the judgment of God if there's no repentance and turning unto the Lord. Notice the 17th verse here. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. And that word that he had threatened was the judgment of God. God keeps his threats as well as his promises. And we need to keep that in our minds. And what had happened was this. There was the sin of Jerusalem in so many different ways And in all the land of Judah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll get all the detail and information of that. But this retribution was vast. It was on a wide scale. I want you to notice the comprehensiveness that it possessed. Notice verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Lamentations. Way back at the beginning. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? Why, her fortunes were reversed. Her dignity and grandeur was overthrown, brought down to the dust. Notice chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the ramparts and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk in the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. The prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Jerusalem is in dereliction and desolation. God has judged it through Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. Notice verse 19 of chapter 2. At the end of that verse, the life of thy young children, they faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground of the streets. And if you keep on reading, you'll find the terrible plight and desolation and destruction of the people of Jerusalem. Whenever God finally moves in judgment, let us take note of this. There is no escaping. We read in the book of Revelation, just before the Lord comes back, of terrible tribulation that will be in the earth, when people will call for the mountains and rocks to hide them from the face of the Lamb and from him that sitteth upon the throne. The chief men, the mighty men, the captains, great numbers of people crying for rocks to fall on them so that they wouldn't see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their enemy, and they were his. So there was the comprehensiveness that this retribution possessed in Jerusalem at this time. Notice the call it prompted, verse 18 of Lamentations 2. Their heart cried unto the Lord. They're beginning to realize he's their only hope. Whether they're sincere or not, none can say. Give them the benefit of the doubt, as Matthew Henry says. There may have been some among them that were not just complaining, but they were calling on God in repentance. And then the wall, they call upon the wall of the daughter of Zion. You might say, what good would calling on an inanimate object do? Well, the Lord Jesus told us to, if you say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that it shall be, that God will give you the things that they ask, it'll be done. We are told in another place that people talk to Jerusalem. We'll notice it in a moment, briefly. But there is such a thing as talking to the wind and the waves. The Lord Jesus did it. The point is, this is a way of people demonstrating the anguish and concern, calling for God to intervene in the sad plight of the wall and the ramparts of Jerusalem that had been broken up. Notice again in that 18th verse, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. That's what was happening to Jerusalem at any rate with regard to its people. They were weeping profusely and copiously. And give thyself no rest. Keep at it is what he's saying. Keep at it. Because whenever there are tears with grief, it is a relief. When there's grief and mourning and no tears, it's harder to cope with. Tears as a means of relief. This retribution was upon them. We saw that it was comprehensive. We saw the call. Now notice that the charge that it issued. And this brings us to this phrase again. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. There are two ways of looking at that. He said, in one case, keep on your weeping. Keep on your praying. The pupil in your eye, while it's sore with tears now, don't let up. Just as you would care for the apple of your eye, you care for the well-being of Jerusalem. And the other aspect of it is this. The apple of the eye to many people would have been the city of Jerusalem itself. Listen to what the captives who were taken away from Jerusalem and they were in exile in Babylon in Psalm 137. This is what they say, speaking to Jerusalem. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. And let that happen to me if I prefer not thee, Jerusalem, above my chief joy. The apple of the eye to the people who lived in the whole of Israel and certainly in Jerusalem was the city of Jerusalem itself. It was even special to the Lord Jesus. It's the city of the great King. And as we look around today, ladies and gentlemen, at the Church of Christ and the Lord's work, do we cherish it? Do we see something special about it? Can we honestly view it as the apple of our eye? Then, that being so, pray for it, not only here but throughout the world, that God will prosper it and revive it and raise it again to eminence, because God has a gracious purpose for it. And that is, I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.